Lord, we worship you as our risen Savior, the one who is alive, resurrected, ascended, and who lives with us today. We invite you to come and walk with us, talk with us, share your heart with us as we share this word together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Just that phone call from Travis is a really wonderful illustration. Here we have a pastor who can't bear to be separated from his flock, who has to know exactly what's going on every minute. And God is just like that too, you know. He also loves to spend time with us. He wants to know what's going on in our lives. He wants to know what is in our hearts. He wants to be here with us today. And so we can rejoice in his presence, and we give thanks for Travis's heart and love for you as well. So last week we were looking at the beginning, all about the Creator and how we can start well. Next week we'll look at the end and the finishing line that draws close. Today we look at the one person who divides history into before and after. Before Christ, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. He is the one who's the connector, the bridge between earth and heaven and earth. John puts it like this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God reveals his personhood, his identity, his purpose, his destiny through the living Word who becomes flesh, who takes on our nature and dwells among us. We have seen, is what it said. And Lord, we invite you to help us to see what you are saying to us today. Help us to see what is going on in our own walk along the road. And so Jesus gives some pointers of his interaction with these two disciples on the Emmaus Road. We're all on a journey. We're walking down the road of life, and we can just be taking a walk down a road, or we can be walking with purpose and direction. I love walking around the neighborhood, around this peninsula. Elk Lake is one of my favorite walks around that beautiful lake, just enjoying the beauty of God's creation. But every week, I have a specific walk. I walk for about 4 hours delivering newspapers. And how it happened was my agent, for Agent Reed Wife, saw a flyer that came through the mail. And they said they were looking for couriers to deliver the Peninsula Review, and the Times Colonist was another one. So I got volunteered, and she felt that it would be useful while I was walking around to do something useful to earn some money. So there I was. I applied. I was given a delivery route. And my delivery route has now multiplied into 5 as I build my mega delivery empire here in Tanner Ridge. I enjoy walking the lovely neighborhood. I get to meet people, I get some good exercise, enjoy the outdoors. But often it's just a walk. Sometimes I walk and talk and I'm listening to the Lord as I walk. However, there are times when I'm wondering, what am I doing? As I'm going, and especially as I start to reach the end of my route and it's getting tiring, and I'm just thinking, what am I doing here? Well, a lesson from a book I read many, many years ago spoke to me. How many of you heard of Brother Lawrence? Okay, so some of you may have read that little booklet. And Brother Lawrence was a monk whose responsibility in the monastery was working in the kitchen. And he was there to scrub pots and pans, to clean wash the dishes, to peel the potatoes, to cook the dinner, and all those good things that happen in a kitchen. But there he was in the back rooms, feeling fairly insignificant, and he gave us this wonderful lesson. Because many of us perhaps feel like that at times. Nobody knows where we are. Nobody knows when I'm out on this walk, doing this menial job, a teenager's job. But as I go, I'm there to offer my sacrifice of obedience and service. I'm there to practice the presence of Christ every step I walk. And I just found that such a lovely lesson for me to learn and to put into practice. When we do anything, isn't it just for an audience of one, primarily? We do everything, whether we're worshiping, whether we're doing something quietly, we're doing it for an audience of one. I find that a helpful lesson as well. Last week, I shared on my hitchhiking trip around South Africa how I met Jesus and how I've walked with him, and he's walked with me all my life. As we walk through life with the Lord, are we walking alongside him? Are we running and dragging our feet behind him? Are we trying to run ahead of him? How are we doing as we walk with him? Well, in that book, which I've brought along today as well, Finish Well, I share some of the different stages of life as we go through this journey. And I talk about formation, consolidation, tribulation, restoration, as different stages that many of us go through. I look at how do we redeem time, taking care of our health, including prevention is better than cure, living with disability, and healing. I look at developing our EQ, our emotional quotient. You know, we've heard of IQ. We also have EQ, our emotional maturity. How we mature with grace, investing in a legacy, just to name a few topics. All of these are walking, are ways of walking with a God-directed purpose. So here we are on this road to Emmaus. We have two disciples. One's name is Cleopas. Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And on this journey, they encounter someone who takes them through a process that opened their eyes to see life in a new way. This is one of those significant appearances of the resurrected but not yet ascended Christ. So, let's see what happens. They stood still, their faces downcast. In the King James Version, it said they were sad. I love this word, downcast. They stood still as Jesus comes to them. And sometimes we find ourselves standing still. We're caught in a bit of a circle, in a rut, and we don't seem to move anywhere. There are times when we feel downcast. The disciples were downcast, but it seemed that their hopes for the Messiah were dashed. We can feel downcast for many reasons. We're struggling with our own inner self and our sinful self. We struggle as we look at the world spinning out of control into mayhem and mess and chaos and turmoil. And it makes us feel, wow, what can we do? How do we? It just seems so depressing. And then we can be downcast at the lack of influence of the church in these days. And we see some of the scandals and misbehavior that goes on. And it makes us feel downcast about the condition of the church. There's some more big D's. I don't know if you can think of some of them, but we have... They're all part of our human condition: downhearted, disheartened, disappointed, distressed, discontented, disillusioned, depressed, defeated, doubtful. Oh, now we're all feeling completely downcast after all those. There are consequences to our struggle in life. We seem to work so hard, and yet there's always more to do. And that's true of everything, whether cleaning and fixing, as I shared last week, but also as you prepare a talk, write a book, fine-tune a skill, build a business. In our relationships with one another, with family, with friends, with work colleagues, and even in church, things can be a struggle as we learn to relate to people in different places. So what should we do when we're downcast? Well, the Psalms, I don't know if you found the Psalms, are just such a wonderful resource for us. Psalm 42 shows the value of honestly acknowledging where we are and having a heart-to-heart chat with our soul. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Have you ever had a chat with your soul? Had a chat with yourself? And then he makes a shift and he starts to look upward from looking inward. Put your hope in God, for I will praise him, my Savior, my God. I say to God, my rock. And then he goes back. Why have you forgotten me? I just love that. Yes, praise you, you're my rock. But Lord, where are you? Why have you forgotten me? I'm having a struggle here. I'm feeling downcast. And we can share our feelings with God. We can share with him honestly how we're feeling. If we're not feeling good, it's okay. He already knows it and he can take it. You know that. He can take it when we grumble and complain and tell him our problems. He knows them anyway. And then as we learn to praise in the midst of our troubles, praise lifts us out of the doldrums of self-pity and gives us a perspective from above the clouds. It's also helpful to mark significant occasions in our life. We follow that important principle given by God for our own benefit, called the Sabbath. But we mark occasions, milestones, and that is a good place to be, to say, okay, we've actually got somewhere. Because so often we're struggling to get to places. Can we ever get to that point when we can look back and say, oh, I can rest now, I've accomplished it? And sometimes that's true. When you've written an exam and you've passed an exam, or you've won a tournament, or you've finished a project, or you celebrate a milestone, you get close to that feeling. But the next day, you have to start all over again. I found myself constantly with feelings of restlessness, incompletion, and ongoing struggle, striving for something, perfection, for doing better. There's a good part of that, because it helps us keep going. It's healthy, helps us move forward, strive for more until we complete our days here on earth. However, the Sabbath is also a time to remember and honor the one who is our Creator, who knows the best for us. But it's a time to rest from our labor as we find our meaning, fulfillment, and rest in the Lord. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, Hebrews tells us. So that rest and peace comes from setting aside our work and all the stresses that go with it and spending quality time with the one who makes his dwelling among us, with us. And so every week, every day, we should have a moment that we put aside all the stuff that we struggle with and we just focus on God instead of ourselves. We focus on acknowledging Him, and that's the principle of Sabbath that we give this week, this day, this week, this year. We acknowledge Him as part of all that we are. So what makes the condition for God to come and visit us? We know we've got free will. He doesn't impose Himself on us. On the one hand, He's sovereign. He chooses to call, to meet, to relate with whom He pleases. On the other hand, we can create a climate of receptivity when He will come. These men were walking along the road, talking and chatting to one another. They were talking with each other about everything that happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them. So as they talked, discussed, reasoned, questioned together, Jesus came to join them in their discussion. I remember many discussions as a seeker. When I was a young seeker, I remember many challenging nights talking with people, wanting to know. I remember asking one of friend's mother, saying, what do you mean you talk to Jesus? How do you know that Jesus is with you? I was asking the questions, wanting to know more about this relationship with Jesus. We're told to seek with all our hearts. And that seeker discussion opens the door, alerts Jesus, and He says, okay, I'm going to come along and join you in your discussion. But they were kept from recognizing Him. And in our pre-conversion days, in our struggles and questions, we may have not recognized Jesus drawing alongside us, even though He was there. And even as believers, there are times when we feel, God, where are you? Just like the psalmist, you know, why have you forgotten me? How many of you know that prayer, that story of the footprints in the sand? I think many of us have been blessed by that. Let me read to you just the end part of it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me. Then He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never ever. During your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Beautiful description of God with us in the midst of our struggles. And on the road, looking back on my own life, and I'm sure many of us can do the same, we can see God was with us, walking with us, protecting us, loving us, having his arms around us. I shared last week of that accident I had in Malawi and how God was there with us. Let me share with you what's happening at this very moment in our lives. We have a young grandson. And he's had a real challenging life with health struggles. A few months after he was born, he got the RSV virus. He went into hospital. He was intubated for 3 weeks. And he had a real struggle with respiratory issues. And so COVID has been something we've had to be very careful with him about. But he also was deaf in one ear. And he's been to specialists and they have been planning to give him a cochlear implant for quite a few years now. But every time it was his time to go, something happened. And there was not enough staff, and it was canceled and postponed. Or he had a blocked nose, and you have to be completely healthy before you go in. He's due to go in on Monday. Tomorrow they're going across to Vancouver. His op is actually on Tuesday. And so I'm saying, Lord, this is a need. We just invite you to come in, open the door, prepare the way, protect him, be with him, and allow him to receive this medical attention that he needs. And so I invite you to join with me in praying for him, that the Lord would open that door. This is our youngest daughter, Lisa, and her husband. And it's been a hard time for them as they've had to deal with this. And so all of us have different issues that we face in our life. And we say, Lord, here it is. Carry me. Be with me. Walk with me. In our deliberations as individuals and as a church, these are important. This questioning period is important. But notice, Jesus doesn't just blurt out the answers. He follows what we can call a deductive approach. He makes them deduce. He makes them work through and work out the answer themselves. He asks questions that make them think. And so sometimes we're waiting on God just to sort of plop the answer in our lap. And he's saying, come on, you've got to work through it with me. And we have to allow him to ask us the right questions. We search, we ask, we discuss, because it opens the door for Jesus to come and draw near. What are you discussing together as you walk along, says Jesus to these two disciples. So he uses the discussion as an opportunity. Their faces were downcast. They were sad as they recount their hopes were being dashed. And this is what they were telling him. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. They crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And then they continue to give this jumbled, breathless account of all the events. The woman, they went there, but they didn't find the body. They told us about a vision of angels. They said he was alive. But some of our companions went to the tomb and it was empty. They couldn't find Jesus. What's going on? God, help us, Lord. What does this all mean? We're so confused. But one little phrase stands out for me. We had hoped. Or we thought. They had preconceived expectations, presumptions on what they thought and hoped should happen. It was basically this misconception that the Messiah was going to bring a new political order and national freedom by delivering Israel from Roman occupation. He was going to redeem Israel, is what they said. How do we impose our hopes, our thoughts, our preconceptions on God, and then we get downcast and disappointed when he doesn't answer us the way we want? We don't get him. We had hoped. And so they put their own agenda into the equation and are disappointed. And Jesus sounds rather harsh as he responds to them. How foolish you are. How slow to believe that all the prophets have spoken. But if we are slow learners, if we find it hard to understand at times, don't despair. Because God actually comes in into our foolishness, into our slowness, and he says, okay, I'll come alongside you. We may get an admonishment, but he comes alongside us to help us to understand. Being honest with our questions and struggles, no matter how foolish, opens the door for Jesus to come. And he probably is just thinking, what am I going to do with these people? What am I going to do with these slow of heart and unbelieving disciples? I'll have to come along and just explain it all to them. So he puts things in context for them. Beginning with the law of Moses and going through the prophets, he explains to them what is said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And the biggest misconception he has to correct is about the Messiah. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter glory? Many of them, and perhaps some of us as well, are like Peter. No, you can't go to Jerusalem. Hey, that's going to be a bad place. They're going to do something bad to you. Don't go to Jerusalem. And so remember, Jesus admonishes Peter and says, get behind me, Satan, because that was his direction. That was his mission, to go to Jerusalem, to face the cross, the suffering. And it's not too different today. I don't know if you notice, I don't follow this stuff, but I have some children who do, that all these superheroes, they always want somebody who's going to vanquish and be successful and win. And instead of having a Messiah who's going to die on a cross. And so we can put our own presumptions and misconceptions into the equation, but they don't stick around and wait for the end of the story, because we know that death on the cross was not the end of the story. There was resurrection and forgiveness and victory. We see the power of the word explained by the living word. What an incredible Bible study that must have been, eh? To have Jesus as your Bible teacher. What an incredible time. The scriptures still contain, speak, and reveal everything concerning himself. So we actually have that same opportunity today, because the scriptures are there. It's got all that information in there. And we have the Holy Spirit who comes to teach us all things, says John, and guide us into all truth, says John. And these disciples, they don't want this lesson to end. Come and stay with us. Let's do more. Please don't leave. We're so enjoying time with you. Come and stay with us. And we can always invite Jesus to stay, to abide, speak, reveal, interpret, teach. Lord, come and stay with us. As I come to start to finish up here, I'm going to ask you to join with me in a liturgical response. This is what I'm asking you to say. And one of the reasons is, first of all, it tells me you're still awake. Second of all, it's a way of affirming, declaring verbally what's in our heart by speaking it out. And so this is what I'm asking you to say. Lord Jesus, come and stay with us. Say it. Lord Jesus, come and stay with us. So on our journey, we can just have a little walk with ourselves and enjoy the beauty of this lovely place we live. And that's a description of many good Canadians who are just taking a walk on a wide road. Or we are taking the Emmaus road, the narrow road, where Jesus interprets creation, history, culture, life, his word. And this is the road to eternity. God is always communicating with us. And here are some of the ways. Nature speaks to us. It speaks to us through the sunrises and the sunsets. And the incredible universe that we live in, this incredible universe that's expanding at an incredible pace, that's beyond our even comprehension. And people love to enjoy all these beautiful things of creation, but some only see the creation, some don't see anything, and they miss the most important factor, that it's God's creation. And as we look at them, we see God. And we see the beauty and the majesty and the power and the glory of our Creator. I don't know if any of you have heard of Hugh Ross. He's a Canadian astrophysicist, and he's a believer, and he's written some incredible things. And if you want to be blessed, go and Google him, Hugh Ross. But he's a very clever man, and he can tell us things that most of us don't have a clue how to get there, but he explains it to us, and it's just wonderful. The things that I've learned through him. So as we enjoy God's creation, let's join together and say, Lord Jesus, come and stay with us. I didn't hear you. Lord Jesus, come and stay with us. Come and stay with us in the creation. God reveals himself in history. While Jesus is pointing to Scripture, he's also giving them a history lesson. And there's a big theological term. It's from the German theologians, Heilsgeschichte, and it means salvation history. The Bible is a history showing God's plan of salvation for mankind. As we look at the broad sweep of history, we see a God who hasn't just wound up the universe and then put up his feet and left us alone and left it to all chug along. He's actually actively watching and engaging in this universe. There's a well-known hymn which sum it up. God is working out his purpose as year succeeds to year. God is working out his purpose every day, every year, as year succeeds to year. We don't want to get stuck in the past. We don't want to, but as they say, those who won't learn from the past are bound to repeat the mistakes. Throughout history, there's a call to be faithful to the Lord who reveals himself, and I used these words last week, Kairos, in the God moment of our time, of our Chronos time, when God is actively involved. As we learn from our personal past, and as we move into the future on our Emmaus Road journey, we can say together, Lord Jesus, come and stay with us. And as we've already affirmed, but it's worth repeating, God communicates his mind, his will with us through the word. The word is the Greek word logos, his spoken written word. Without understanding Scripture, we cannot grasp the meaning of life, understand our past, future, or present reality. We won't grasp the incredible implications of a God who loves us and has a purpose for us. It's God's word that gives us the foundation, the framework for reference to interpret nature and creation around us, to interpret history, culture, and what's going on around us, as I shared last week. The word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. So what makes the difference between just taking a walk or taking a walk with Jesus? As we read your word, Lord Jesus, come and stay with us. Every morning as you read that word, every week as you gather in church together, Lord Jesus, come and stay with us. To really understand, it takes much more than brain power, willpower, muscle power, any other kind of natural power. It takes supernatural power. And so we have the logos, the written, spoken word. But within that, there's another word called rhema, which is revelation. As he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it. He gave it to them. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us? So we can discuss and debate and question. We can seek to be contextual, relevant and real. But without rhema, without God actually revealing himself within all these things, we see very little. It was in the simple act of breaking bread that revelation came. This was the Kairos moment when Jesus chose to reveal himself. Revelation comes when we hear and receive his message. The coming together of his sovereign will, our expectant faith in the midst of a tangible act. You may have heard this word before, sacrament. And the word sacrament, as defined by St. Augustine, is this: an outward and visible sign of an inward spiritual grace. And we do this all the time. When we break bread and take communion, in baptism, in the laying on of hands, these are the outward tangible acts. And as we inwardly respond in faith to God's grace and power, there's a connection, and his power is released, and that act becomes something meaningful and powerful and more than just symbolic. When we break bread together, just like these disciples, and God is with us, he opens our heart, touches our heart to meet with him. as we're studying that word, he touches our heart and speaks to us. As we lay hands on somebody who is sick, as we are commissioned to do, there's a release of power as we respond in faith in that tangible act. So our devotions, our worship, our Bible study, all this can just be a walk down the road as we go through the motions. Or that can be an Emmaus Road experience, fresh manna, new life, rhema revelation. So as we worship, as we walk together, Lord Jesus, come and stay with us. And then they got up at once, returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them and said, "It's true, the Lord has risen." And they told them what had happened on the way. They told them what had happened. They simply told their story. And all of us have a personal story, don't we? All of us have experienced something on our walk with Jesus where we've seen and heard and know, and the story becomes real. All of us have encountered the risen Christ. Then we've got something to say. They went back and told the others what had happened. And so this is the challenge for all of us who are here as the church of this peninsula in the year of our Lord 2023. Why has God put us here? What is his purpose for us as individual churches, as individuals, but as churches? What is God's purpose, his specific call for us? Do you remember the church at Laodicea? Jesus said this, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me." Now, we often use that as an evangelistic scripture, which is just great, it's right. But it's said to a church. And so it's said to you here who are meeting week by week. It's said to us as we meet in Brentwood Bay. It says to all the churches in our locality, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Open that door. Let me come in. I will come in and have fellowship with you. I'll come in and eat with you. I'll come in and enjoy time with you. I'll come in and open up the word to you. I'll speak to you. I'll stay with you. I'm standing at the door knocking. Open that door. Let me in. I want to come and share in your life, in your journey, as you walk the road with me." So, Lord, come into our church and eat with us. Break bread with us. Break your word to us. Reveal your will to us. And we all say together, "Lord Jesus, come and stay with us." I invite you to just sit quietly and just open yourself and allow the Spirit to touch you and meet you where you are. The Lord knows our heart. He knows where we are downcast at times. If there's anything that you're struggling with today, as I've said, we're going through a time of challenge. And so we just stay. Lord, come and meet us. Come and stay with us in that moment. Come and lift our spirits. Come and reveal yourself to us. Lord Jesus, come and stay with us. And as we consider the wider church and we look at some of the challenges facing us, we just come and say, "Lord, come in and stay with your church. Come in. Empower your church. Fulfill your purpose, your commission through your church. Lord Jesus, come and stay with us." And then just think of the many, many people around the world who are in incredibly challenging circumstances, trying to escape danger and persecution and hardship. And it's hard to even know how to pray. We don't know what to do. We can help with certain things. But Lord, you know. And so we say, "Lord, please go and stay with those people. Go and reveal yourself to them." To those who are discussing and talking and wondering what to do, come alongside them and reveal yourself to them. And we're seeing many testimonies of people who in countries where you wouldn't even believe it, Muslim countries, communist countries, where God is supernaturally speaking into people's lives and revealing himself to them. And so, Lord, we pray today, come and stay with them. Lord Jesus, come and stay with us. Amen.